Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Can you pray with me one more time as we come into the message this morning? Father, we are so grateful that you are truly our Father, that we are not just sons and daughters in name only, but actually in function, we have become your sons and daughters. That you have indwelt us by your Spirit, that we are not left to do this life on our own, but that you have come to be within us, to empower us, to teach us how to live the full and abundant life in Christ. And so I pray in this service and in this message today that your power would be on display, that your presence would be tangibly sensed, and that we would hear and receive from you today all that we need. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So to start, I want you to imagine with me a person who hates Christians with a burning passion. And this individual thinks that Christians aren't just wrong in what they believe, he thinks that Christians are dangerous. And he is also sure that the God that he worships hates Christians as much as he does. In fact, he is sure that the God he worships knows that Christians are blasphemous and heretics. And so on a mission from what he believes is his God, he hunts Christians down and he brings them back to his religious group to see Christians punished. Sometimes they're even put to death. And in his mind, the only good Christian is a dead Christian. And he is absolutely convinced of the righteousness of his actions. This isn't a person who goes out and says, I hate people and I know I'm a bad person for doing it. He goes, no, Christians are an evil, Christians are bad, and Christians deserve punishment, and if I had my way, death all the time. And he's fully convinced of the righteousness of that, that what he's doing is right. Now, every Christian in the area knows who this man is. He has a reputation because of his deep hatred of the Christians. And he's known to be relentless in his persecution. And he even goes to his religious leaders and he says, can you give me a letter of authority so I can go to other communities where our religion is practiced and I can see if there's any Christians hiding amongst them. And if I see if any Christians are, I'm going to arrest them and I'm going to bring them back to you. And we're going to make sure that they are punished. So imagine you're a Christian at this time and you know if you see this man, or if you hear that this man is anywhere near you, you should run away. So one day you're out and about and you see this man. You're terrified of him. You're about to run away, but then you hear him say something shocking. You hear him boldly declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And astonished, you ask, well, isn't this the same man who raised havoc in Jerusalem? Isn't he the one who's come here to take us all away as prisoners and bring them before the chief priests? And so you don't run away, but you listen and you realize this man never stops proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior, the very Son of God. Many of you probably picked up that this is the life story of Saul, later known as Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of the church, author of most of the letters in our New Testament, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I always love to think about Saul's life before he met Jesus. What an incredible transformation occurred in his life. What a beautiful transformation occurred. At one time, he breathed out murderous threats against the believers of Jesus, and then there's this radical transformation, and he becomes the greatest defender of the Christian faith, the greatest missionary proclaiming the gospel of Jesus across the Roman Empire, willing to suffer beatings and imprisonment and shipwrecks and hunger so that he can share this good news of Jesus that radically changed his life. A beautiful new life begins for Paul the day that he encounters Jesus. And in our opening sermon of this series, we talked about this beautiful message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus that leads to new life and life transformation. And we said that evidence for the validity of the Christian faith, there's many, but one of the evidences is the radical transformation that occurs in the lives of the people that we think their lives would never change. It's impossible that they would change. And it becomes undeniable that there is a spiritual power at work when people believe in the gospel. I never want to rob the gospel or the message of Jesus of its spiritual power. I think there's a tendency in the modern world to kind of go, well, we have all these really good things that can help us, and I don't want to put down any of the other good things that are out there to help us, but I never want to take away that belief in Jesus is life-transforming. A more modern day example, kind of similar to the Apostle Paul, came to my mind when I was thinking about the Apostle Paul, was the testimony of the former gang member Nicky Cruz from the 1950s. And he wrote an autobiography called Run Baby Run. Nicky was only 18 years old when he had this life-transforming encounter. But even at the age of 18, he'd been arrested nearly 20 times. By his count, by his memory, he'd stabbed at least 16 people in that short period of time. He thought maybe he killed one of them, but he got away with it. Nicky was not quite like the other gang members because he wasn't raised in New York City. He was actually raised in Puerto Rico. And his parents in Puerto Rico were spiritists. His mother was considered to be a witch. His father contacted spirits and would cast demons out of people for money. His parents were heavily involved in some occultic practices. And Nicky suffered a lot of abuse and trauma in his home environment. And when Nicky was 8 years old, his mother said something really horrible to him. She said that Nicky wasn't her child. He was a child of Satan. She said, "You belong to the devil." And for obvious reasons, Nicky hated his mother and his father. But he said those words of his mother haunted him from that day on. He said he felt influenced by her words for years afterwards. He said, you know, it was shortly after that he started loving the sight of blood. It filled him with happiness to see blood. His brothers avoided him because he would kill birds slowly and painfully. He liked to see creatures and people afraid of him. He was shipped off to New York City because he was unmanageable at home. He was supposed to live with an older brother who was living in New York. But he soon ran off, lived in an apartment on his own, and he didn't have a job. The way he paid rent was he just robbed people, and that's how he made his rent money. And then he joined a gang, not only for his own protection, but he also joined a gang because he always liked to see people hurt and bleeding, and it exhilarated him when there'd be a gang fight. And so he joined a gang because he knew in a gang he'd have an opportunity to hurt people. And that was his incentive for joining a gang. Cruz lived for years with the fascination of violence and blood and fear. Nicky first encountered Jesus through the preaching of David Wilkerson on a New York City street in 1958. Because Nicky at that time was now the leader of the gang, because he was fearless and insane, David Wilkerson challenged him, "If you're a leader of a gang, come on up here and shake my hand. Say hi to me." Now inside, Nicky Cruz was terrified because the words that Wilkerson had just spoken were, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And Nicky said that actually caused a panic in him. But Nicky hid his panic. He went up, he shook Wilkerson's hand, and he told Wilkerson to go to hell. Wilkerson responded to that by saying, "Jesus loves you, Nicky, and so do I." And then Nicky responded by saying, "If you come near me, I'm going to kill you." So Nicky was furious, went to a basement where his gang hung out, and he was only there for a short time before David Wilkerson shows up in this gang hideout because one of the gang members was like, "Hey, you got to come say hi to the rest of my gang." Nicky happens to be there, so Nicky goes up to him. Wilkerson says again, "Jesus loves you." And Nicky screams at Wilkerson, slaps him in the face, spits on him, tells him to get out or he's going to kill him. And as Wilkerson is leaving, he says one more time, "Remember, Nicky, Jesus loves you." Over the next few weeks, Nicky couldn't get those words out of his mind. "Jesus loves you" kept coming back to him. So when the crazy preacher David Wilkerson held a big event at an arena, Nicky and his gang showed up. And as Wilkerson preached the news of Jesus, Nicky was absolutely changed. He saw his sin, his hatred. He went up to receive Christ. And this is what he writes in his book. "I knew I wanted to be a follower of Jesus, whoever that was, and he prayed, 'God, if you love me, come into my life. Change me. Please change me.' In that moment," Nicky says, "I knew that I was changed." He was, as he puts it in his book, he was baptized with love. What's so interesting to me about Nicky's transformation is he doesn't even really know who Jesus is. "Okay, Jesus, whoever you are, change me." He doesn't know anything about the Bible. He doesn't know any theology. Yet he goes, "I had an experience. I was baptized with love. I was a changed person." Not long after this prayer, he was in a situation where he could have killed a boy. And he would have, you know, in his previous life, he would have loved that opportunity, an excuse to kill someone, but he didn't. Jesus had truly, he said, transformed his life. He started reading the Bible as best he could, learning from David Wilkerson how to live out the beautiful new life in Christ he had received. Nicky is one of those people that if you would just read the facts about his life, you would think, well, there's no way that he can be different. There's no way that he's going to be able to change. But there's a life-transforming power at work in the gospel. Jesus truly gives us a beautiful new life. Now, what I think is really important for us to notice is that for both Saul and for Nicky, the transformation was instantaneous. They were absolutely made different in a moment. Now, this isn't to say that they knew everything, or they didn't have more to learn, or they still didn't have some rough edges. There's still things that need to be You know, to use a theological term, sanctified. They're still in the process of sanctification. But here's what happened. Their very nature changed. At one time, they were going this way. Now they're going that way. And yes, there's things they need to learn. And yes, there's still some rough edges. And yes, there's going to be some setbacks. But their mind is different. They've resolved to go in a different direction. And that's not only just something they chose. It's a spiritual transformation. Something happened. Their very natures were changed upon confession of faith in Jesus. And what this means is that there is a spiritual power at work in you when you profess faith in Jesus. So notice that this is not a scenario where someone got some really good self-help books and diligently applied the principles of those books for a number of months or years, and after a period of time said, you know, after years of practicing these good habits, I've really grown as a person, I've really changed. As valuable as it is to do those things, I'm not against taking books that teach you how to improve different aspects of your life. I think it's really important to note that in the Christian faith, we're saying that a spiritual rebirth happens upon your faith. The moment you believe in Jesus, you become a new creation. And it's not about, okay, well, I went to church and I did the rules of my particular denomination or my particular religious tribe. It's Jesus has changed me. This is spiritual power at work in us, transforming us. It is literally the presence of Jesus. The entire Christian faith is built upon this claim that somehow upon faith in Jesus, Jesus is in us, we are in him in a spiritual union. And you cannot live the Christian life apart from Christ. You can try, there are good religious practices you can do, but we're not actually about those things, we're about new life in Christ. We need his power, we need his life to be at work in us, we must be united with him. And so he is not a savior apart from us, somewhere, doing something. He is a living savior residing within us by his spirit. And that makes all the difference. When I was in Mexico on vacation, this is the place where I have like so many spiritual conversations. I don't know what it is. It's just something about, I guess it's because everyone's like, so what do you do for work? I'm a pastor. And then that weirds everyone out. But it's amazing how often people have spiritual questions. So I was in Mexico, it was super late at night, and I was having a conversation with a young couple, and the guy said, I've studied religions, and I think religions are all the same. You have to follow some God's rules, and if you follow his rules, you're good, and if you don't follow his rules, you're bad. I love these types of comments, because it is here that the Christian faith absolutely stands out as unique. We get to say, actually, in our Christian faith, we're taught that we absolutely cannot measure up to God's standard. We simply cannot just follow the rules. So instead of condemning us all as failures because we couldn't follow his law, God instead demonstrates his love for all of us by sending his son, who would take all our guilt and our sin and our shame so we could be forgiven our failures for not measuring up. Then, not only are we forgiven, not condemned, there's a second part. Then God makes it so that when we believe in Jesus and what he has done and who he is, he gives us himself, his Holy Spirit, to literally live within us, to empower us to do what is right. We cannot, on our own power, do what is right. So God not only forgives us, he then empowers us to live in a way that leads to abundant and thriving human life. And as Paul would say, it's not now done by obeying the letter of the law, it's done now in the new way by living in the Spirit. And thank God he knows that we cannot do this life in our own power. And this is such a unique thing to say, listen, in other religions they say, here's all the rules, you do this, you don't do this, try as best you can to do it. And Christian faith say, you can't, but God's gonna live within you. And he's gonna empower you to live in the way that's gonna lead to abundant and thriving human life. He literally unites himself to us so that we can live this abundant life. And again, the abundant life not being a list of rules to follow, but a way of living that is infused with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. So it's not about us being good enough or doing good things or even believing the right things. I always go back to Nikki Cruz. He's like, okay, Jesus, whoever you are, change me. He doesn't know the first thing about Christian theology. But he knows Jesus. He knows enough of Jesus for it to be life transforming. So it's literally us being born again spiritually, being made a new creation, transformed by the power and presence of Jesus. And so when I talk to people who are like, well, all religions are kind of just pleasing some kind of God, I'm like, Christian faith is not us working hard to please a distant deity who's made an arbitrary random list of rules. Christian faith is our Savior working within us to make us what we were always meant to be. And the theological term for this is union with Christ. And you absolutely cannot live the Christian life without being united with Christ. Here's how important this idea is. The Apostle Paul never uses the term Christian to describe those who believe in the gospel of Jesus. So there's various reasons for that. One of the things is not many Christians refer to themselves as Christians. They said they were followers of the way. The first time they're called Christians, it does happen in the New Testament, but it's rare. So it's not unusual that Paul wouldn't call them Christians, but if he doesn't have the term Christians and he doesn't call them followers of the way in his letters, what does he call believers? Well, Paul always describes people who have placed faith in Jesus as people who are in Christ. He uses the phrase in Christ or in him around 165 times in his letters. For Paul, it is the core doctrine of what it means to have faith in Jesus. Your faith is not simply a mental agreement to a set of facts where you agree to follow the tenets of a new religion. For Paul, your faith literally unites you spiritually to the very life and the very presence of Jesus. And so as Paul writes this letter to the church, the believers, the Colossians, he's well aware that everywhere the gospel is preached and believed, false teachers will rise up to shake the new believer's faith or slightly twist their faith a little bit out of whack. And we're going to talk about these false teachers more in our next sermon. But how is Paul going to combat the false teachings? Well, he's going to go right to this idea of our union with Christ as the defense against false teachers. The false teachers will say things like this. They'll say, Jesus is good, but you also need to practice the laws of the ceremonial laws and practices of Moses in your faith. So Jesus is good, but there's this other thing you absolutely need to do. Or the other way the false teachers rise up is the false teachers will say, Jesus is good, but now you need to experience more spiritual mysteries, and Jesus will help you unlock the spiritual mysteries. For the false teacher, it's always Jesus plus something else. So to counteract these false teachings, Paul's going to remind the Colossians, you don't need anything else. You have everything you need because you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, and you just need to keep living your lives rooted in him. Jesus plus nothing is more than enough. So here's how Paul puts it in our text today. It's just going to be verses 6 and 7. I made some changes to the sermon because I was like, this is important. So I was going to go further, but we're just going to do two verses today. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. When Paul says, you have received Christ, what does he mean by this? He literally means that your faith in the gospel message, your faith in Jesus, means you have received Christ into your life. This is not symbolic language. He means this very literally. In fact, I could make the case that when he says you have received Christ, he's referencing the act of the baptism. Not the baptism made them receive Christ, but he's like, remember when you died with him and were raised to life with him? You received him into your very being. This is our union with Christ. And the most simple definition of union with Christ is, as I've already said, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And you don't need to add anything else to your faith. Be rooted in him. Grow into him. This is the key Christian doctrine. It's not talked about a lot because it's a little bit mysterious. Like, Paul has all these ways of trying to explain it. Like, one time he's like, okay, just as like a marriage, like, you know, two become one, you know, just like Christ and the church are one. He's trying to find language to explain how, the union we have with Christ. But this is a core doctrine. Christ is in us. We are in him, a spiritual union. This is the beautiful new life. The beautiful new life in Christ is not simply, you know, we get to start fresh with a clean slate so that we can try life again. you know, kind of like a video game character who gets a one-up, right? You're playing Mario and you get like the one-up mushroom and you're like, oh, if I die, it's okay, I can just try the level again. That's not the Christian life. Sometimes we reduce it to that. Okay, now you're forgiven, so now work really hard, follow all the rules, and try and live this life again and don't mess it up this time. That's not the message of the gospel. The beautiful new life is that we are now one with Christ. And our new life in Christ is not just another life we get to live with some religious rules and guidance to follow. No, this new life in Christ is a life infused with the presence and power of Jesus literally within us by his Spirit, making us spiritually alive. We are in Christ and he is in us. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means everything. It means everything. This is the uniqueness of the Christian doctrine. Your God is not out there, distant somewhere, demanding you do a bunch of things. He's literally living within you, empowering you. Here's how Rankin Wilborn puts it in his excellent book called Union with Christ. He writes, "Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit is a guarantee that we can and will change. We are adopted into God's family and not in name only. The Spirit in us now guides and forms us more and more into the family likeness. The same Christ who overcame every temptation and was perfectly obedient, that Jesus is in you now. The Jesus who had compassion on the crowds and who healed the sick, that Jesus is in you. The humble Jesus who led as a servant, who washed his disciples' feet, he's in you. The Jesus who repeatedly shattered racial and cultural barriers with his teachings and his life, that Jesus is in you. The Jesus who suffered and loved to the end, he dwells in you. And the Jesus who was raised to new life, that Jesus is living in you right now. Do you realize what resources you carry around with you? Do you realize that you are never alone in whatever you are facing? Our beautiful new life in Christ has changed everything because of the union we have with Jesus. And so as we come into the end of the sermon today, I want to give you three ways that our union with Jesus is life transforming. Our new life in Christ is beautiful because the very life of Jesus is now applied to us. This is how Pastor Phil put it last Sunday. It was my favorite part of his message. I thought my favorite part of the message was gonna be when he said, giving gifts and slapping heretics, that's my kind of Santa, which is like such a great soundbite, and I'm still a little bit like, should have put that on social media. Feel like, but actually he put the right part on because this was actually my favorite part of his message. Phil said this, Jesus looks at you and says, you are holy. You are without blemish. You are free from accusation. And as Phil said, are you sure, Jesus? I'm holy? I'm without blemish? I'm free from accusation? Because it sure doesn't feel that way most days. And how could that be possible? Well, it's only possible because of our union with Jesus. Phil said it like this. Jesus is holy, but now Jesus looks at us and says that we are holy. Jesus is without blemish, and now Jesus looks at us and says, you are without blemish. Jesus is free from accusation, now he looks at us and he says, we are free from accusation. Well, how can this be? Galatians 3, Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These verses say that we've been clothed in Christ. We've become the righteousness of God. Jesus has taken all of our sin and we are clothed in his righteousness. We're no longer defined by our sin, our faults, our brokenness, our shortcomings, our rebellion. We are now defined as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Why? Because we are in Christ. Secondly, our beautiful new life in Christ assures us that we have the power of Jesus working within us. The very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Rankin Wilborn, again, I want to borrow from him. He explains it like this. He's like, consider two superheroes. You have Batman and Spider-Man. Now, Batman is a rich and strong man who's practiced a lot of martial arts. He's got a lot of cool gadgets. Batman's superpowers, where do they come from? He doesn't actually have any superpowers. He just works really hard to be strong and tough and a good fighter, and it's a really good thing that he's a billionaire. Like, he's got a lot on his plate because he's got to train. He's got to work out. He doesn't have any inherent power within himself. It's all just like what he can do. And then he's got to have billions of dollars because he's got to have a bat boat and bat shark repellent and a bat jet and a bat whatever and any other toys that, you know, the kids want. But it's all up to him. Okay, so he's a superhero and he's my favorite. But now think about Spider-Man, okay? Spider-Man has a couple of accessories as well because you got to sell toys. Like, you got to keep the franchise marketable. But Spider-Man is a superhero because of spider powers he obtained when he was bitten by a radioactive spider. His very nature has been changed. So he now has a power accessible to him within him. And it doesn't matter if Spider-Man has his suit. It doesn't matter if he has his gadgets. He doesn't need a $1 billion company. Anywhere he goes, he's Spider-Man. He can climb the walls without any gadgets. He has a spider sense no matter what because his very nature has been changed. So Christ in you makes you more like Spider-Man than Batman. Okay? That it's very true that like Batman has to work really hard on his own. He's got to like do all the stuff and have all the cool gadgets. But someday Batman's going to fade. He's a man. At some point his reflexes are going to slow down. Like professional hockey players can only play till they're like what, 40 maybe? What does Batman have? So here's the difference. Like Spider-Man, the Christian, something from outside of you has entered into you and changed your very nature. You now have a power you did not have before. And the trouble with this analogy is that Spider-Man became something more than human, but what we're saying is by the Holy Spirit at work in you, you are restored to your full humanity. We are becoming more like Christ, which actually makes us more fully human. And instead of striving to be better just by working hard to be better, we instead get to partner with the life-changing power of Christ in us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus at work in you. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit leads us to doing God's will. Again, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, like Paul says, but in the new way of living by the Spirit. The Spirit leads us, gives us wisdom and insight, empowers us with spiritual gifts to serve one another in love. We're not left on our own to try hard to be religious. Like I was telling the dude in Mexico, it's not about us trying really hard to follow the religious rules. It's about the Spirit of God empowering us to do what is right. And so we are made alive. We are made more fully human by the life-giving Spirit. And finally, our beautiful new life in Christ gives us our identity. And in our culture, at least, many people are seeking answers about who they are and what are they here for. And I've had more conversations with people this year around this topic. You know, what is my life for? Who am I? Is there anything more to life than this? This year has been full of those types of conversations. Union with Jesus breaks us out of our need to make something of ourselves or to prove our value to ourselves or others, because our union with Christ assures us we are deeply loved and we are deeply valued. The Creator of all things now calls us sons and daughters. The Savior of the world calls us friends, and our bodies are literally the dwelling place of the Most High God by His Spirit. You are deeply loved, and you are deeply valued, not because of anything you have done or accomplished, but because Christ is in you. In Christ, this is how Rankin Wilborn puts it. In Christ, you are significant. He makes you so. In Christ, you are secure. He gathers you to himself and keeps you safe. In Christ, you are accepted. But that acceptance no longer has to be earned or maintained. Your acceptance is granted by grace and guaranteed in Christ. This doesn't mean you stop working, but it does mean you now work in a totally new way. You no longer work for God's approval, you work from his approval. He already likes you. He already loves you. You don't have to prove anything to him. And that makes all the difference. When you become a Christian, Christ unites his life to yours. You are not your own. You gain a new identity. Now let me be really clear on this. This doesn't mean you lose your personality or your uniqueness. Sometimes I've talked with people and they think, okay, well, to be emptied means I need to be empty of all the things that makes me me. So if I really love art, can't do that anymore because that's a flesh thing and I've got to be a spiritual person. That's not how this works. This is what your identity in Christ means. Your identity in Christ allows you to be exactly the person you were uniquely created to be. Wilborn says it beautifully. Our self is not obliterated by our union with Christ. Our self is fully realized. God, the Creator, clearly delights in our unique particularity. From sunsets to snowflakes, he makes endless variations of beautiful things for the sheer joy of it. He never repeats himself and he never runs out of ideas. He is the master artist, an infinite creator, not a factory. We can see from looking around us in the world that his goal is not uniformity. And he created each one of us distinctly. We are God's workmanship, it says in Ephesians 2:10. And that word workmanship, Paul uses, is the word poema, where we get the English word poem. You are God's poem. You are his work of art. And there is no one quite like you. You are unique. So when he becomes one with you, he still preserves and delights in your unique particularity. And as he restores his image in you, as you become more like his son, you are becoming more and more yourself. More and more the you that God dreamed up when he first dreamed you up. This is so important. There are so many things in a person's life that are going to bind them and capture them from being who God created them to be. And then when they can walk free from sin, when they're transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, it's not like all those things go away. It's just that all that was twisted is set right. All that was shadowed in darkness is made beautiful. Whatever uniqueness that is in you. I'm going to call the worship team up as we close. Union with Christ grounds us in a way that no other mindset can. If you choose to find your identity in Christ, you lose nothing of what makes life beautiful and free, and you'll move from searching for an identity to being found in Christ. So instead of trying to find myself in my work, or in my achievements, in my intelligence, or my wealth, or in whatever external things I can do, I now recognize that in Jesus, I have already been found, and I know who I am. The God who loves me, whose image I am created in, has given us our identity through our union with Jesus. He says we are his children, royal priests, citizens of heaven, loved, forgiven, accepted, redeemed, made alive, and made new, not because of anything we have accomplished, but because of what he accomplished and our union with him. And we then have this privilege of living into this new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me close like this. Jesus is here. His presence resides within all of us by his Spirit. And as we close today, I'm going to do a quick prayer, and I just want us to, and then I'm going to read some scripture. And I just want you to recognize that Jesus is here. He's present with us by his Spirit. Let me pray, and then I'm going to read scripture, and then I'll pray again. And I just want you to reflect on the presence of Jesus within you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone to figure this life out, but that you have actually sent your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to live and work within us. And so I pray, Father, for any areas where we may have said no to the working of your Spirit. If there's any place where we have been resistant, where we have quenched your work, would you open that today and fill us with your presence? And now, Father, I pray that these words of Scripture would be soothing to our hearts and our souls and our minds. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And Jesus prays for us. He says, Father, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. And so, Holy Spirit, would you remind us that we have everything we need already, that we are valuable, that we are loved, that we have been given power to live this abundant and thriving life because of your presence within us. So Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Fill us again with the presence and the power of our Savior and our Lord. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would dwell fully within all of us. We know that he does, but sometimes, Lord, we forget. Sometimes we quench. Sometimes we're just living our own life and we're forgetful of the power that we have within us. Just remind us today of all that we have in you, and let us worship you wholeheartedly today. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.